But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that we're not wasteful of our time. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts and our minds are ready to worship together, to pray together, Lord, to learn together. And Lord, may we go from here ready to serve, ready to love, ready to be a light in this world. And Lord, if we can't, if we're one of the ones that needs to be loved on, Lord, I just pray that you'll send somebody in our path that will do that. And again, Father, we have come here tonight and we've gone around the room and we've raised up all of our concerns for those that have cancer, for those that are dealing with surgeries and facing surgeries, those that are dealing with loss of eyesight. Lord, just there's so many. Lord, I still think of, as Randy mentioned, Justin losing his mother and what that's going to do to him over the next few weeks and months. Lord, I just, for all the things that we've talked about and mentioned tonight, Lord, we just lay them at your feet. Lord, we trust and we know and we believe that that's the best place. Because, God, we know that in your will and your way and your time, you'll reach down and grab a hold of them. And, Lord, you'll minister and you'll work in only a way that you can. Lord, heal where healing needs to take place. Comfort those who need comforted. Encourage those who need encouraged. Love on those who need loved on. And Lord, at the end of the day, I just can't wait to hear praise reports of how you're at work and how you're ministering in the lives of people. Thank you again for tonight, Father, and we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. We're going to finish chapter 25 tonight. I don't think we'll jump to 26 because we won't have service next week because of homecoming. So we may just get through 25, and if that's 15 minutes or 45 minutes, we'll, whatever it takes, and instead of going on to a new chapter and making y'all wait a couple of weeks to pick back up, I think we'll just stop at the end of 25. So chapter 25, if you remember, is all about judgment, isn't it? And if you remember last week, we looked at a couple of parables, a parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the talents. So if you remember us talking about that, what did those two parables in reference to judgment, who was Jesus talking about? Who was he talking about going to face that final judgment? Y'all remember? Was he talking about everyone or a specific group? The Jews or the Israelites or the nation of Israel, right? Okay, so the back end of the chapter, we get Jesus talking next to everyone else. So when I say everyone else, who am I referring to? Gentiles, right? Okay, us, right? So let's just read the rest of the chapter. We're going to read verses 31 through 46. And then, yeah, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." Think about that, y'all. Before I go further, I was going to try to read it without pausing, but just think about that. What Jesus is saying. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked and sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Whew. Real quick, before we start talking about it, what was Jesus saying? Just in a simple phrase. Well, but who though, Phil? Who's he talking about? Yes, bro.
Anybody, strangers, friends, everybody.
Okay. But who's the two groups?
Christians and non-believers.
The saved and the lost, right? Believers and non-believers. Now, of course, he calls them what? Sheep and goats. But why is he talking about sheep and goats? Because his audience is going to understand what he's talking about, because when he says, hey, he's going to separate like sheep and goats, they're going to know exactly what he's talking about, because you don't mix them, do you? Right? Brian, you
just
going to say something? Yeah. Well, and I find it interesting, you know, he talks about the group of saved, the group of sheep asking those questions, right? Well, you say we did all these things, and their questions basically are saying, when did we do all that? It's almost like they didn't remember doing it. And what did he say? When you served the least, when you served somebody in need, that's when you did it to me. Right? And then, of course, the flip side of that is when he was speaking to those who didn't do anything, right? Then he says, that's when you didn't do it to me, right? So, 31 through 46 is talking about the coming judgment on Gentiles. When's that going to take place? That's that very first verse that we read in 31, isn't it? So when's that going to take place? What does it say? When the Lord returns, how? In His glory. And He's sitting on His throne. Okay? Now, He's not going to just judge that nation of Israel, as what we talked about in those first two parables in the first 30 verses, but also the Gentiles. But here's the thing. It's not the same as the great white throne judgment, which involves only the wicked. And it'll be when? When's the great white throne judgment?
At the end.
All right, which is after the millennium, right? Okay. Now, we can go read that if you want to, but I'm taking that or pulling that out of Revelation, the 20th chapter of Revelation, where it's talking about that great white throne judgment, right? But the judgment of the Gentiles will occur 1,000 years earlier and will determine who will and who will not enter what? Heaven, or enter the kingdom. So the word nation in this particular reference is actually translated to the Gentiles. And these are all people other than Jews who live through the tribulation period. And that's key to remember, right? Because what's going to take place before this judgment is that full 7 years of tribulation, right? At the end of tribulation, we've talked about this a lot, what's going to occur at the end of that 7 years? That's going to be like the real moment where the second coming of Christ, where He actually sets foot back on the earth, right? And that's at Megiddo, which is where the Armageddon name comes from, that translation. So on the top of Megiddo, the top of that mountain, is where he'll sit down. And the Bible says that's where the battle will take place. But if you go read that battle, it's really not a battle, is it? And we've talked about this before. When Christ's foot hits the ground, woof, it's done. So I want you to get that image in your mind. We're waiting on that moment, aren't we? We're waiting on him to return. We're waiting on him to come and for that to take place. Why? Because what's going to follow that is this judgment we're talking about. But we're also waiting on that because that is going to be the final battle against who? Satan, the false prophet, Antichrist, all the nations that we've been talking about, and it even says it here, that have gathered together for that moment. Why are all the nations gathered together for that moment? They've been tricked, some of them. They've been fooled into thinking, hey, we're going to go take this king out, right? We're going to go and we're going to take Jesus out. We know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, right? Okay? So when that happens, when that occurs, and that Armageddon battle is over, that's the judgment that's going to take place. And that's not for the wicked, okay? But for the, I mean, there's some involved in that, but for the Gentiles, right? Okay? You going to say something, Brian? Yeah. Every nation. That's remaining when? At the end of the tribulation. And Phil brought that up last week. If you read through it, it says, hey, a third's going to die here, and then another third here. And so we don't really know what that number is. I mean, there's a lot of people in the world right now. But at the end of that 7-year time frame, it's going to be drastically reduced. If that makes sense.
I read an interpretation of this because it says that he's going to, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another. And I've heard that this is a judgment on the nations and how they treated the Jews during the tribulation.
Yep.
And that the brothers he's talking about are the Jews rather than an individual.
Yeah, rather than like, you know, my brother. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So let me get back. These are all people other than Jews who live through the tribulation. They'll be judged individually as well as groups. They're described as a mingling of sheep and goats, which Jesus is going to separate. Okay. Now let's talk about the sheep because that's the good part, right? Okay. The king on his throne, verse 31, will extend an invitation to those where? On his right hand, who are the sheep, to enter the kingdom God has prepared. And God's been preparing that kingdom for how long? Since creation, right? So since day one, first moment he spoke anything into existence, he also began doing what? Preparing the eternal kingdom. So the basis of how the sheep get in is seen how? Y'all tell me. All right, well, being saved, but also what? How you treat people. So based on the basis of how they get in is what? First, the salvation, and then the salvation is what leads you into those works that are listed, right? But they're not being judged on those works for entry. They're being judged on those works for after they enter, the rewards that will be received in the eternal kingdom. Does that make sense? I saw Randy, he's like, uh-oh. Go ahead.
You take that too far,
yep.
All of a sudden you've got work salvation. But they were sheep because that is what they were. I mean, they did what they did because of what they were.
Right.
It wasn't that they were people who do that thing, who feed the poor, the hungry, and,
yep,
and visit the sick, and yep, all of that kind of stuff. And the goats, it wasn't that they were rejected because they didn't do those things. It was, they were rejected because they weren't people who do those things.
Okay. So what Randy's talking,
right.
All right. So what Randy's talking about there is all right. So we're talking about Gentiles, right? Okay. The non-Jews at the end of tribulation. Okay. And we're talking about this judgment here and their entry into the kingdom, right? Okay. And we're talking about the works that they did. It had nothing to do with their salvation. Okay. Now let's clear that up front. Okay. What it's talking about is what Randy's just hit the nail on the head. The display of their character, okay? They're a sheep because what Randy said, in their nature, the character that Christ has built up in them, even during all those trials and struggles and tribulations, they still what? Naturally were servants, naturally saw somebody hurting or in need, and they went and they cared for that person. That lists the way they did it. They fed them when they were hungry. They gave them something to drink when they were thirsty, right? They gave them clothes when they didn't have clothes. And then and by doing that, right, they were caring for Jesus, right? Okay? I saw some hands. Go ahead.
Paul would tend to agree with Randy.
Right.
So,
I agree with Paul.
So that's why, as I started speaking, Randy's starting to shake his head. But I wanted to make sure that that my statement went further to say, okay, it's talking about their works, but it's talking about the works based on what? Where their heart is in Christ. In other words, they are saved. They give their life to Christ. And the nature and the character of Christ then naturally then what? Shows up in their life, even in moments of trial and tribulation. And that's this, what this is talking about. Like, in other words, you might have been suffering, they might have been suffering themselves, right? But they also kept feeding and watering and clothing and nurturing and caring for people, right? Go ahead, Randy.
And I think the contrast is so good between them and the goats in that obviously they were not doing that to gain favor with God or what. They didn't. Alex said, when did we do that?
Yeah, that's why they asked the question.
And the goats, when he's told them they didn't do it to them, it's like they're saying, well, we would have done it for you if we'd have seen you.
Yeah.
And that's why now these goats.
Loving your neighbor as yourself.
Right? Yep.
If you love your neighbor, you'll help.
Now these goats, they didn't accept Christ as their Savior.
So also correct. Right. So they're not going to gain entry, right, into the kingdom.
Right.
So let's finish up our sheep. The king's statement, Jesus' statement, will prompt the sheep to do what? Respond that they do not recall ever having ministered directly to the king, directly to Jesus. The king will answer that they perform the services for the least of these brothers of mine, and that's where Randy was talking about to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, right? Do you think it's interesting that at the first two sections of the beginning of chapter 25, who's he talking about? Who's going to face judgment as well? Remember, the whole point of the 7 years of tribulation was to save Israel, whoever's left, right? So they're going to face judgment. Now the Gentiles are facing judgment, right? So the least of these brothers mine, and by doing so, we're ministering to the king. The expression these brothers must refer to the Jews. It has to. Because maybe they ministered to some of the goats. Maybe they ministered to some other sheep, right? But for him to use that word, these brothers or my brothers, right, means what? How could Jesus call them my brothers? Go, whoever.
This reminded me of another quote from the Sermon on the Mount, not Paul. Here's
Well, it was the characteristics of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit that were coming out of them. Go ahead, Randy.
When I read this, I get the image from World War II.
Okay.
It was the Christians who hid the Jews and ministered to them and got them to freedom and all that. So it's at a great, much larger scale.
Yeah.
Is what's going to happen during the tribulation as the Jews are being persecuted. There will be the Christians and those who love the Lord, well, who become Christians and then minister to the Jews.
Think about what it's going to be like in that 7 years of tribulation, and to know that all that stuff's taking place. Why? Because most people in that time are going to not like Jesus. So to accept Jesus and become a follower means you're going to most likely during that time lose your life. Right? The church won't be, the church age is over, right? Remember, most Bibles probably won't even be present. So the gospel and the message of Christ is going to be mouth to mouth, you know, word for word and all that good stuff. I mean, it's not going to be like it is now. And I said this before, and I was thinking about this the other day. We have no idea what true religious persecution is because we're so spoiled here in the U.S. But it's coming, y'all. And I'm not going to say that we will necessarily see it in our lifetime to the extreme, but maybe our children and grandchildren. And that, I don't like to think about that, but that's the truth. So I asked that question, how could Jesus call them these brothers? Well, Jesus was what? He wasn't even necessarily referring to their salvation. He was referring to the fact that, hey, to him, it was like naturally, because he was a Jew, his brothers, his Jewish brothers and sisters, okay? let's see. In view of the distress in the tribulation period, any believing Jew will have a very, as we just talked about that, believing Jew and Gentile, have a difficult time surviving, right? So these Gentiles that we're talking about here, guess who they were ministering to? Guess who they were trying to help survive it all? Jews. The forces of the world dictator, that's how I put it, because that's what's really going to be happening, right? It's going to be a dictatorship by the end of that 7 years, right? Now, who's that going to be?
Antichrist.
With the false prophet doing what? Outspreading false prophecy and getting people to follow, right? Help me love them, Lord. Help me love them. So, in other words, a Gentile going out of his way to assist a Jew in the tribulation will mean that that Gentile is actually a believer in Jesus Christ. Such a stand in action would also put that Gentile's life in jeopardy. That's what we just talked about. But his works will not save him. But his works will reveal what? That he is a sheep and not a goat. Or that she is a sheep and not a goat. How many sheep? No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Brian. Yep. Right. God wins. Two words, right? Yep. Right. And that's the thing. So even if we face it, right? If we face tribulation and we go through 7 years of tribulation, you know, what's going to be proved out about you in your life? Are you going to be a sheep? Or are you going to be a goat? Are you going to get to this judgment? And is he going to say, hey, thank you for feeding me. Thank you for giving me something to drink. Thank you for putting clothes on my back. And maybe you'll be one of the ones standing around going, wait a minute, I didn't do, you weren't here. I was doing that to these over here. And he's going to say, yeah, but when you did it to them, you were doing that to me because they belong to me. Yep, yep. And when we go through these studies and we talk about this scripture, it's so easy to read this and say, well, that ain't talking about me. But it really is. It's a valuable lesson for us to say, well, we're not in the tribulation. So what? If you belong to Jesus Christ, guess what? Yeah. Yep, yep. So what are we supposed to be doing? The same thing, are we not? So you know, whether it be inside the walls of this church, whether it be outside the walls of this church, whether it be on our job, whether it be where it's at. And I say this because always, or sometimes we don't have the means to meet a need, okay? And God understands that. But if we have the means to meet a need and we know about that need, we probably should try to meet that need, right? Now, God will honor that. He will bless that. Why? Not because you deserve this big reward or this big blessing, right? He's going to honor that because he says, hey, if you serve the least of these, you're serving me. And that's a way you're showing me that you love me and you really believe. Go ahead, Brian. It is heartbreaking. Yep. So, the goats, guess what they're going to hear? What Brian just said. Sheep will be on the right hand, goats on the left hand, right? We just read that. He's going to separate them out. Going to look at the goats. And they will be told what? Depart from me. And we read here, Jesus says, hey, not only are you going to depart from me, here's your destination. And he says, you're going to go to where? Yeah. To the place that I've reserved for Satan. Right? For the devil and his followers and his angels that went with him, right? The basis of their judgment will be the exact opposite of what we were talking about with the sheep. They're going to be judged on the same things, aren't they? But they failed to do those things in that tribulation time. All right, so the basis of their judgment would be their failure to extend mercy to the Jewish believers during the tribulation. You got to remember, the Jews in that time are going to face some tremendous hatred, tremendous trials and tribulation. And it's going to come at the hands of who? The Gentiles. Right? Because the whole point of the tribulation is to do what? To get the nation, the remnant that's left, those who will, right, as an entire nation, to give their heart, give their life to Christ. Right? Well, it's going to take that amount of time to do that. And in that amount of time, it's going to be the non-Jews that are going to be fooled and tricked and led into the persecuting of those Jews. I'd never thought about what Randy mentioned when he thinks about how the Christians protected the Jews. Right? Yep. And we, if you've ever read about that or heard about that, you know, I mean, there was some horrible things took place. Horrible things that were done to them. And I don't mean anything bad, like ugly when I say this, but during the tribulation, it's going to be exponential. just to get your mind to think, like, how bad is it really going to be? It's going to be exponential. And I go back to what has already been said. It ought to break our heart. Ought to break our heart. Their lack of righteous works will be evidence of their unconcern. It'll also be evidence of what? Their unbelief, right? They'll be removed from the earth and cast into the eternal fire. They'll undergo eternal punishment. And now with all wickedness removed through the various judgments at the second coming of Christ, the kingdom will begin on earth with what? What's going to be left? What's the point of this judgment and the separation of the sheep and goats? What's following this is the millennium, right? So what's going to happen in that 1,000 years? Do you remember from our talks in Revelation? Satan's bound. No evil exists. Who's going to be king and ruler?
Jesus.
It's going to be a time of what? Peace, right? So think about that for a minute. All that just horrible stuff that's going to take place in the 7 years prior to get to this moment. Right hand are the believers, left hand, non-believers, Gentiles, Jews, right, facing that judgment. Then the millennium is going to start, and then there's going to be that 1,000 years of peaceful reign and rule. Go ahead, Randy.
But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan leads a rebellion.
Yep.
So all of those people weren't saved.
That's on the earth during the 1,000 years?
Yeah.
Okay.
Where does the rebellion come from?
Well, and that's a good question. Because I don't remember. Did we talk about that when we did Revelation?
We did, but remember, a lot of people can get born in 1,000 years.
Well, that's true.
Yep.
And a lot of people can get reborn, and some can't.
Some won't.
Yeah.
You're saying that Satan's bound, like chained, correct?
Well, he's bound from inhabiting the earth.
Correct.
Like right now, he can go wherever he wants to on the earth, right?
And only Jesus can lead him out.
And so that rebellion that's led, so that was one of the things we talked about that we don't really understand. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I don't really understand and maybe Randy's got some more insight into that, maybe you guys have some insight of that, is at the end of this 1,000 years of peace, why is he allowed to lead a rebellion and come back out?
And the other thing is, if I'm
testing the people's hearts.
If the preterists are right, and we're living in the millennial reign right now, those chains aren't very good.
Well, I was about to say I don't think we're in the millennial reign because there's no peace. I kind of lean to what Randy just said though, even though I don't completely understand it all, and I'll never pretend to understand it all, is maybe it does have to do with who the children that are born during that time that aren't saved by the end of it. Maybe it's that last final judgment, right? Testing of a person's heart to see, hey. Does this one belong to me? Does this one not belong to me?
I have a question. When we get to heaven, will we just not remember the loved ones that are lost? I mean, you're not going to be sad in heaven, so how does that? Does it just wipe away so you don't remember that? I mean, I just wonder.
That's one of those questions that I wish I had that answer. I really do.
The Bible says the rich and Lazarus, John Lazarus can see the rich man asking for help.
You talking about the rich man seeing Lazarus and asking for him to dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue.
He said, he can't get to you, you can't get to him.
Right, right.
That's not the final.
That's going into another tricky area that has a lot of debate about it, right? this idea of Sheol and being in a waiting place, Abraham's bosom, and you know how that works, right? Is that still something that is accessible or available today, or did that go away, or is it still there? But it's not the final judgment, not going to be in that final judgment.
In Revelation, the dead are resurrected,
right,
and judged and thrown into the,
yep,
the lake that burns with fire, so they're not in the final hell,
right,
the eternal hell.
Right. Yes, Shannon. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's in 2 Peter. Yep.
There we go.
Yeah.
So if that's the case, then when our loved ones get to heaven, like when we see heaven again, he's going to be like, you're here already.
Well, that's what I was about to say. So let's talk about that whole thing real quick about the day, because we did talk about that a good bit when we went through Revelation. But you got to remember, who's a day for? Us. Where?
Here.
To God, even though he made the day, there's not a day, right? Is that,
he's
outside of time. Okay, so what we know is a day, and that's what 2 Peter's talking about when he's saying that. What we know is a day, guess what? We get to heaven, it's like 1,000 years of days, right? In other words, and I think Shannon, what she just said to me is how I've always believed that to be. Yeah.
And it says that. It says that there won't be any day and there won't be any night because he is the light.
He's the light. So if he's the light, there will be no darkness there, right?
There will be darkness in the outer darkness.
In the outer darkness, which is where the lake of fire and hell's going to be at somewhere out there, right? Okay. So, to answer Sylvia's question, are we going to know those things? I don't know, to be honest with you. I think there's going to be so much joy that we're in the presence of the Lord. Yep. Yep.
I thought it mentioned in the Bible that when we do get to heaven, that we won't remember the ones who didn't make it.
That we won't remember?
Yes. When we get there, he'll take away all the sad.
Yeah, and that's what Sylvia was talking about.
Yeah.
Like no sickness and no sorrow and no tears. And she said, if we won't remember, I'm practicing now because I'm losing my memory. All right, I don't know who was first. Go, Randy, and then you go after him, Brian.
You know, it's not accurate to say there won't be any tears in heaven because it says that he will dry and wipe away everything.
Wipe away all the tears.
And I think the tears that we shed in heaven are those memories of loved ones that were not saved or people that we did not witness to when we had an opportunity or whatever. But they will be wiped away.
So that wiping away then would be what? Replaced with the mind of Christ and... and the sadness and the sorrow associated with that will be no more. Okay.
Well, I was just going to say, God loves us. And he builds into us a spiritual capability to sort of numb us to, this happens in trauma a lot, where people, like people that have been in airplane accidents, survived, they don't remember the last 15 minutes or 20 minutes before the accident happened.
Yeah.
And the next thing they remember, they wake up. He builds into us that sort of spiritual defense mechanism for us because of us.
Yeah. Y'all have given me some new things to think about. Because when I say, like, I don't understand it and I don't know, I'm being honest. There's a lot of things, especially with eschatological events and how it's all going to come, take place. I'll be the first to admit, I can read it and tell you what I think, but that don't necessarily mean I'm right. Go ahead, Rick.
Well, I just, and this is what I think.
But, yep.
You know, people are dying every day, and we don't feel that sorrow for them. The reason we feel sorrow for our loved ones that are lost is because of our relationship
right.
to them. And when we get to heaven, we're all going to be in a more intimate relationship with everybody
yep.
and with God that we can't even imagine here.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that replaces that.
Yeah. Yep. It's a good thought. Good thought. All right. I'm going to move on.
But I do know one thing when it says when we do die and go to heaven, it says we will be like his angels.
Well, we won't become an angel.
We won't become an angel, but we'll be like it.
So what does that mean? That we'll be like it, like or as an angel.
Specifically, he says that we won't be marrying each other.
That's right.
Yeah, we won't be marrying each other.
He said we're going to be like the angels. There won't be.
Right. There'll be no more marriage type relationship, which means there'll be no more procreation, right? None of that stuff. Go ahead, Brian. And that's another question people have. I'm sure you've heard people ask that. Well, I'm going to get a new body. Is it going to look just like this one? Or is it going to be something totally different? I hope I'm a lot better looking and a lot more muscular. I'm just, you know, Shannon does too. But anyway. Yeah. So, you know, again, those are those God questions that sometimes he doesn't intend for us to know those things until when? Till then. Till that happens at the very end.
Wouldn't understand it if he did.
Exactly. And it's so godly that what Randy just said is true. I mean, he could probably tell us we'd be like, what? You know? So this message from Jesus, some consider it a prophetic sermon, right? And you could consider it a sermon because who's he delivering the message to? To his disciples, to his fall. But Jesus answered those disciples' questions about the sign of his coming and the end of the age. You go all the way back to chapter 24. He also presented some very practical lessons. We already talked about one tonight, right? Okay? That's a practical lesson that we can take today and put into practice, right? In other words, there's a need, and we meet the need, we ought to try to meet the need, right? So he presented those practical lessons for those who will be living at the time in tribulation, but also for today. He encourages them to be faithful, right? Remain true, remain faithful, to be watchful. What are we watching for? He told the disciples, be watching for this to occur and this to occur and this to occur, right? Well, we live in, man, there's a lot of people out there looking for the signs to try to predict the day. But God's already told us, Jesus already told us, you're not going to know the day, right? I look at people like that and sometimes I just want to say, why are you wasting all your effort and energy on something that you're not going to know? You're not going to get that information until what? Until it happens in that moment.
My mama used to say that scared me so I
believe. Yeah, yeah. So Jesus said this to encourage their faithfulness, to remind them to be watchful. And then, as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, to also remind them to be what? Prepared. To be prepared. Guess what? If Jesus come tomorrow, and one of the theories that takes place where we're not raptured out and we go through the tribulation, right? Are we going to be prepared for that? Well, I hope so, because I have told you, hey, this stuff's going to happen. Be ready. You know? Well, yeah. Renee said, you can think the other way, you can believe all them other theories, but I'm out of here. So anyway, these lessons, guess what? We can read them and we can study them and we can make guesses and whatever we want to, but what I want you to take from it is if you take these lessons, especially like the one we taught tonight, they can be put into practice today. And we can start right now being a sheep and make sure we're not going to be a goat, if that makes sense. Y'all going to all go home mad saying, the preacher called me a sheep, and then he called me a goat. Yeah, that's it. Yes, Randy, go ahead.
One thing I struggle with is, well, Jesus said, you know, if somebody asks you for your cloak or whatever, you give it to them. And this about, you know, I was hungry and he didn't care. And all of that was in a world where he's talking about people you see.
Yep.
That are around you, that you're in contact. And we live in a world where people all over the world will just deluge.
Yep.
One time I heard on the Billy Graham organization, you know, they told about this, something that was going on in Russia or whatever, and I sent them, you know, $10 or something like that. They have spent more money sending me letters and requests for
money
than I ever gave them. You
right,
know?
Yep.
And so, you know, the thing that I hang on to is that Jesus said, if they ask you, give it to them. But Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat.
Right.
So the Bible tells us to use our judgment, too.
Well, I was about to say, it's our discernment in those moments, right?
Yeah.
And that's why I always say it this way. If you know or see of a need, guess what? And you had the means to meet it, then try to meet it, right? There's needs all over this world, right? And they will. They will just, whoo, man. And sometimes you get stuff in the mail that you're like, well, how in the world did I get this? Because
yep.
They get your name off, you know, and they will. They will. They'll just bombard. Go ahead, Brian.
I can highly recommend MinistryWatch.org. They have financials, and you can go and you can look. And some of the things that they have in an organization that you're thinking of giving money to, how much of that actually goes to what they say it goes to, how much goes to overhead, you know.
Yep, yep. If that happens enough, guess what? You say, you know.
And I think it kind of comes back to if you see somebody in need or whatever, you do something. Not if somebody sees somebody in need and then asks you to give to it.
Right.
You're required to give. It doesn't mean we can't. I mean, there's good organizations. There are good needs.
Yep.
I mean, I send money to my son to help meet needs there where they are because I trust them, you know,
right.
And so forth. But it's just, I mean, sometimes, you know, if you read what Jesus said in there, you can get this thing that, well, anytime anybody asks you, you've got to give. Well, you can't do that.
Right.
Not in this day and age.
Nope.
And God knows it.
Yeah.
We know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And
he knows what you can do.
Yeah.
What you can. You know, all these charities, you know, like the Ronald McDonald House, everywhere you go, they would say, well, you'd like to.
Round it up. Yeah.
Well, you go look on it. They only have to give 10% to 14% to that charity.
Yeah.
In order to say that they're giving to that charity, the rest of it's theirs.
Yeah.
Whoever takes it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, corporate gets it.
Yep.
They pay somebody.
And that's where what Brian was talking about, that Ministry Watch thing. They go in there and break that stuff down.
10% or 14% goes to the charity. Everything else. That's why I might do that.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, that's where you discernment. That's where your discernment comes in, and that's where the Spirit leading you and telling you, hey, this is right, okay? And if you feel that and you realize that that's the Holy Spirit leading you to do that, then that's one you ought to.
I was going to say, we're allowed to ask.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's that whole test that spirit, because there's spirits out there to tell you this is right and it really isn't right. So how do you test that spirit? Well, if it's pointing somebody to Jesus, helping to build the kingdom, then that's a good way to know, hey, this is right. This is correct, right?
Satan doesn't ever do that.
What's that?
Satan doesn't ever do that.
Mm-mm. Oh, he's trying to do as much as he can to try to tear it down, right? Good stuff, y'all. We'll pick up in 2 weeks in 26. We've got 26, 27, and 28. And those are a little easier. They're not as in depth. There's some stuff in there, but they're not as...
Just the crucifixion.
Well, I mean, they're a little easier to talk about because that's what we've talked. We talk about them all the time.
Yeah.
But they're not like this eschatological discussion, you know, these deep discussions. But anyway, let's pray and we'll go home. Sound good? Father, again, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, we just thank you for your teaching tonight. And Lord, may we leave as I'm going to leave, just with some new ideas and new thoughts in my mind. And Lord, I think it's okay sometimes to not know, as long as we're asking you to direct us and lead us and guide us to the truth. And so, Father, may we pour into your word. May we pour into the spirit that you have placed, your spirit that you've placed inside of us. And Lord, may we do it so that we can become better, so that your kingdom can grow. So, Lord, as we go, we ask for your protection and your provision. And in the moments when we need it, Lord, your discernment. And, Lord, we just want you to know before we leave, or as we leave tonight, that we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Jesus, we love you. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.